Hello, and welcome to our Bible study. This is part 16 in our series on Joseph, and we left off actually in chapter 43 last time. But there was a verse that really stuck out for me in last study. I made mention to it in Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." And I just reflected on that verse last time, and just reminds us that we can get stuck on a few problems that we've got, and everything was for Jacob in the sense that God was for him. And he had a few problems, and it turned out that all of those finally did get resolved. Even his son Joseph wasn't dead, but even if he had been dead, he would have been in heaven with the Lord, and yet he still had 11 other sons to be thankful for. So it's encouragement to me, and I hope it's encouragement to all of us to keep our focus on the Lord and don't let a few problems consume our total attention, and we lose sight of all of the good things that God is doing in us and in our families and in others, and for His plan and for His salvation plan, and of which we can be a part of. But in this study, we're going to begin in chapter 43 and in verse 15. We're going to start reading from verse 15 of chapter 43. Let's read there now. And it says, "And the men took the present." Now this is the second year has gone by, and last year they went and got food from Egypt. There's a complete famine for the past 2 years. There will be for five more years. And they've eaten up the food they got last year, and now it's another year has gone by. It's time to go buy some more food. They're in the land of Canaan, and they're gonna all go down. 10 of them are gonna go down and buy some food from Egypt. They had a discussion with their father earlier in this chapter, indicating that the man, the prime minister of the land, the man who sold the food, would not let them see his face unless they brought their youngest brother, Benjamin. So they went through this with their dad earlier in the chapter, and their dad has relinquished Benjamin. In fact, he said down here in verse 14, Jacob is speaking, "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And so here Jacob is on the right path. He's pointing to God Almighty. He is the one for whom we receive mercy. If we can receive mercy in every situation, in any situation. And he's asking for God's mercy that Simeon may be released, who's been bound down in Egypt for the past year, and Benjamin may be able to come back up. And Jacob's focus is on his family, which is a correct focus. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And it's the context is his children. And that is the right focus, because the children, if God saves our children, then and works through us bringing the word to them or showing them the right example, then that is an eternal. We've contributed. We've been co-labored. We've been laborers together with Christ, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 3. That we have labored with Christ, and Christ done all the real labor. He saved them, but nevertheless we have brought the word and been an example, and that is part of an eternal building. Anything else we accomplish in this short sojourn here is going to get burned up finally and wear away and not be valuable, but building the kingdom of God, that's an eternal possession. So Jacob had his right focus on his family. But let's begin our study really in verse 15 here. "And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home, and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.' And the men did as Joseph bade." And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." So let's talk about this. The brothers are now back in Egypt, and all 11 of them. And Joseph saw Benjamin. And as a result of seeing Benjamin there, as we read about in verse 16, he saw Benjamin, he recognized him, and as a result, they have fulfilled what he had talked to them, what he had required of them, and he is going to have the 11 brothers dine with him. and the 11 brothers have been brought into Joseph's house for preparation. And these brothers are nervous, of course. They're being nervous. We read about that in verse 18. They are nervous about being brought into Joseph's house, and for good reason. They don't know what Joseph is going to do to them. Joseph did seem to be a little haphazard, and he accused them for being spies and without any real apparent reason. And then he bound all of them for 3 days, and then released all of them except for one. And so he seems a little bit haphazard, and Joseph could easily accuse them and take them for bondmen. That's what he's afraid of, especially since they had the money from last time. Maybe he'll think that they stole the money, and they did not know that Joseph had put their money back in their sacks. They thought it was some other kind of accident. So they're going to talk to the steward in a minute. They're going to talk to the steward of the house to try to show their innocency and hope this will prevent some erratic action by Joseph. But I did want to think about these verses a little bit in the context of the gospel picture. And like we see, for example, they are going to dine with him. They're going to eat with him. And that reminds us of the marriage feast of the bride and the lamb. And the point is that the true believers receive the bread of life, which is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the bread of life. He is life, and he is the bread of life that provides the life, which is himself. And they will receive that forevermore. In other words, the eating of the marriage feast pointed us to the fact that Christ is the bread of life. We eat of him. We have him forevermore. And it's because of him that we are saved. And Joseph's going to bring them into his house. He said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home. In verse 16, they're going to be brought into the home or the house of Joseph, which is what happens to us. We come into God, who is our eternal dwelling place. We are brought into the kingdom of God. And you notice in verse 16, it says slay. And that's pointing to, in the historical setting, they were going to kill some animals so they would have some food. Make a feast out of that, but it also points to the fact that Jesus had to be slain. He had to be cut off from God the Father, or God himself. That's why he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was cut off, slain by, in order to make payment for the sins of his people. And then it says at noon, it talked about how here in verse 16 that he would dine at noon. And normally you have the most light at noon. That's the middle of the day. And when we are with Christ, we are in the very presence of light, the light of the gospel. Remember, the light has to do with the fact you can see what's happening. You can know the truth around you. You can see what's happening. And this is what the light of the gospel does. It allows us to see the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, about our conditions, and our need of a Savior. Whereas the unsaved are pictured as those that walk in darkness, not talking about literal darkness, but rather they can't see, they don't know the truth. They don't know what is really true in this world. They don't know their need of a Savior, or don't at least consciously recognize that. And they don't know truth because they don't want to read from the Bible. But anyways, that's some gospel truth. So when we're in Christ's presence, it's like we're eating with him at noon. He has given us the bread of life, which is himself. The noon, the greatest part of the light, we're in the greatest light, the greatest truth, because he is the essence of truth. Okay, so let's move on to verse 19. Let's move on with the next thing that happens here. They're in the house of Joseph, and they're talking to the steward of Joseph's house. We read in verse 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, Peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. Okay, the brothers are explaining how the money was returned to them, and how they brought it again. They don't know how that money ended up in their sacks, and they don't realize that Joseph had commanded the steward to bring the money into the sacks, and they don't know how that happened. So they're nervous that this is the reason they've been brought into the house, because Joseph later on, they assume that Joseph later on figured out that somehow he didn't get paid for this, and therefore he's bringing them in to accuse them. And so they're explaining to the steward that somehow the money was returned to them. And of course the steward knew all about this. because he's the one that put the money in the sack. And his response is interesting. His response, you read his response, he says to them in 23, "Peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasures in your sack." And it's interesting because the steward sounds like someone who trusted Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of your father points to the God of Jacob, which was the God of Joseph also, which is Jehovah God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus. Now maybe Joseph had witness to this man. The true believer does want to be a witness of the gospel to whoever he can, to whomever he can, and that would include the steward. So maybe this steward had come to trust in Jehovah God of the Bible, or maybe the steward just had a lot of respect for Joseph and therefore respect for his God, and so therefore he would speak this way. You're under the blessing of God too. We don't know, because the steward did not know that Joseph was the brothers, unless he told him, brother of these other 10 men or 10, 11 men. So we don't really know for sure, but it is an interesting statement that was made by the steward of this house, and perhaps he'd become a believer, or just at least had come to respect Jehovah God of the Bible, and maybe he knew a little bit more about the situation than that's told us here. We don't know for sure, but it is an interesting statement. We also read that Simeon had been restored to them, and that was the promise. If they brought down Benjamin, Simeon would be restored. So everything looks like it's moving in the right direction, so that looks pretty good. And so let's move on and read the next verses. Let's read verses 24 and 25. "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet and he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there." Okay, the steward of the house is providing good care for the brethren, now all 11. "And they made ready their present for Joseph, as they especially were afraid of how he might respond." And we can also see some gospel implications here. And, for example, the men, the 11 brethren, were brought into Joseph's house, and upon salvation were brought into the house of the Lord Jesus, pictured by Joseph here. And all the blessing were in his kingdom, which is actually his house, as he is the house, and so our dwelling place is in God himself. And they were given water, and he gives us the living water, like he told the Samaritan woman, that "I will give you water to drink from which you'll never thirst again," in John chapter 4. He gave her the living water, and he is the living water. And then they washed their feet, and that reminds us of the fact that we are not clean before God, not that our bodies are not clean with dirt from this world, earthly dirt, but we are made unclean by our sins. And so if they're washing their feet, is a picture like we have been washed of our sins. And then he also gave their asses provender, and God provides the provender of the bread of life to us. And it is curious, because you see a lot of reference to the donkeys, and here the donkeys get provender. And this could be a picture of that around us are unsaved people, these 10 or 11 brethren, 11 brethren now, they have some donkeys. And if we're true believers, we have donkeys around us. The unsaved are donkeys. Remember, the unclean animal, like a donkey, would be representing the unsaved, and the clean animals, like a sheep or a lamb or a cow, would be representing the true believers, or in some cases, Christ. And so these brethren had their donkeys, their asses, that they were very concerned about. At various times, they say, "He'll take us for bond servants and our asses." So then verse 18, for example, that he would seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses and our donkeys. Why is this reference to the donkeys so important? Well, around us we have donkeys, unsaved people, and we're concerned about them. Family members, loved ones. Probably none of us that are saved that don't have some unsaved loved ones around us, or some that we wonder if they're saved or not. And so we have donkeys around us too, but we're concerned about those donkeys, and we want them to have provender. We want them to have the bread of life, which is the Lord Jesus. And we're concerned that, like in verse 18, if we're taken bondmen, if somehow there's a failure, if there's a failure and we're, the wrath of God comes against us, we're taken as bondmen and our donkeys, the unsaved loved ones we have around us, we don't want them taken as bondmen either. And we want our donkeys, our asses, to have provender. And that is, we want them to eat of the bread of life too. So we're trying to point them in the direction of the Word of God, that they might become saved also. So that I think is the gospel picture there. And then they are going to eat bread with the Lord Jesus on the end of verse 25, and that's talking about the marriage supper of the bread and of the bride and the Lamb. Comes when we're with God forevermore, and He is eternally supplies our need, the covering for our sins. So let's read verse 26, continue on in our study from verse 26 here. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste for his bowels to yearn upon his brother, and he sought somewhere to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself, and said, Set on bread. All right, so in verse 26, Joseph and the brethren meet for the meal, and they give the present to Joseph, and they bow down to Joseph. You see in verse 26, talks about how they bow down to him. And it also mentions that in verse 28, they bow down to him. And this was a fulfillment of one of the dreams that Joseph had had many years ago, when he had dreamed that the sheaves of his brethren bowed down before his sheaf. And so several times we see the fulfillment of this, and this reminds us that that was fulfilled, and also reminds us that this is pointing to the Lord Jesus, before whom we will bow down, the true believers will bow down. And then let's think about the gospel implications of verse 26 again. Joseph brought his veteran brethren in to dine with him, and the Lord Jesus calls us to eat the bread of life, which is the Word of God, and gives us salvation. And then the marriage feast of the Lamb, Bride of the Lamb, for example, is mentioned in Revelation 19:9. Let me just turn over there for a second. Revelation 19:9 makes reference, that's one of the references to the marriage feast of the Bride and the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. We read there. And this Revelation 19 gives a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And God isn't talking about a literal feast where Jesus will be at the head of the table and all the believers will be at other tables or down a super long table. And that's not the point, but it ties into the fact that Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and that we partake of him, we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood by reading the Bible, and when the Bible impacts and penetrates our being because God applies it to us and God saves us, that is pictured by the eating of bread. And the marriage feast emphasizes that when we are with him in heaven, we are eternally supplied, eternally, all our sins are eternally covered, and because he has provided that bread of life himself to cover our sins and to make us eternally secure in God. So I don't expect there will literally be some, and I'm pretty sure there will not be a literal feast like that, but it just means eternally we have been provided with covering for our sins, and we are eternally with him under his blessing. So going back to Genesis 43, we see that again in verse 26 and verse 28, the brethren are bowing down to him, pointing back to the fact that the true believers do bow down. They know and acknowledge that God rules over them. We notice that they give him a present. Notice that they have a present here. It talks about how, in verse 25, they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread. And we read about that present earlier, when Jacob said to prepare a present. We read that in the last study. Let's see, by Genesis 43, verse 11, for example, it talks about prepare the man a present, and they're going to take some of the best things, myrrh and some of these other things, spices and honey, and prepare the man a present. So that makes us think we can understand what that present was in the historical situation. But why would, it seems backwards, why would the brethren of Joseph be giving Joseph a present in the gospel when we think about it from the gospel perspective? We know from the historical perspective it was very important because they're going to bring back their money that was returned to them, plus new money for new food, and they're going to bring a present also to kind of just give him something above and beyond, just in case he's a little upset because somehow he didn't get paid last time. But what is the gospel implication of this? Because we never give, we don't give, the focus is that Christ gave us, and Christ freely gives us everything, and then we, our gift is actually in service to him. But this word present is mostly translated as offering. It's translated, this word, Hebrew word translated present here, is mostly translated offerings. And it has to do with offerings of like, it's translated like offerings of animals and that were made to, as payment for sin, or represented the payment for sin. And this is the present, this in a sense is the present that we offer. It's a present that God has offered on our behalf. But the reason we can come into God's presence, just like the Joseph's brethren came into his presence, they came with a present. And we come into God's presence with the present, and that present is an offering for sin, and Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the offering himself. For example, one verse that has this is in Psalm, the same word is translated offering here, Psalm 96:8, it has the same word as translated offering here, but it's the same word that's translated present. Psalm 96:8, give unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And that is the idea that that we bring the offering for sin, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And in some other ways it's used is that we offer ourselves. Like we read in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, that we offer ourselves. So the biggest offering was the offering for sin, the sacrifice, like before they had to come to the priest with an offering. They had to come with that animal, the offering for sin. So the biggest offering is the offering for sin that that we give, and that's actually God has given on our behalf, which is the Lord Jesus who made payment for sin, and that offering is very important. It's mentioned many times, particularly in the Old Testament. Many, many times God talks about offerings, and that's to emphasize his point that we cannot come into the presence of God without an offering for sin. That's why Jesus said, no man can come to the Father but by me. And that is because he is the only offering that's acceptable for sin, because he's the only one that could, being God, he could make that payment of spending an eternity in hell on behalf of all those that come to trust in him. So he is able to make that payment for sin and thus clear us from the guilt of doing that. Okay, and then also beyond that, we offer ourselves, we offer the sacrifice, we offer our sacrifice ourselves on the altar of service. In this world, we serve God, and that is an offering also. That's like we read in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. All right, and so that's an idea there. Now let's go on with verse 27. Now you notice in verse 27 he says, is your father well, the man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And this would be a key point for him, because now Jacob is now 130 years old, so he's getting to the age where God is going to be calling him home soon. And Joseph found out to his joy a year ago that even though he hadn't seen his father for 20-21 years, that his father was, you know, still in good health and he was still alive and everything was well with him. And now he's checking a year later, is he still okay? Is everything okay? And so they confirm, yes, it's okay. And then in verse 28, they bow down before him again. And then also it says that he asked to confirm in verse 29. He says in verse 29, he looked at Benjamin and he says, is this your younger brother? And he already knew it was. He already knew what the answer was on that. The answer was yes. But he's confirming that. He's asking them to confirm that. And they confirm that. We can see that he would recognize that, so it was important that they brought that they did actually bring down their younger brother Benjamin. If they tried to bring another man and pretend that he was their younger brother, obviously Joseph would have recognized that. So it was good that they followed through and with the truth. And so Joseph here in verse 30 makes haste. He had to leave, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And so he had a very close kinship with his full brother. So it goes along with the idea that it didn't seem like this was too much of an integrated household, at least at the younger years. It was like two or four households, with Jacob as the father of each household, in a sense, because Joseph's great desire is towards his full brother, Benjamin. We don't read that Joseph had to make haste for his bowels to yearn upon his other 10 brethren, just to foreseeing them, but it did happen with Benjamin. So there was that special close relationship only with his full brother. And so he wept, and then he had to wash his face so he could return, and now they're having a meal. So let's finish out this chapter here. We'll start in verse 32. Now they're having this meal. And they set on for him by himself, this is the food, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess, or provision, is really the idea of provision, or it was a gift to them, was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Okay, so they're having the meal now. And this is a significant meal because God is talking about and giving us some detail about it. And the brothers, of course, would have had other meals when they were down in Egypt this time and the previous time. But those meals would have been by themselves. But this meal is significant because this is with the prime minister, or the main man of Egypt next to Pharaoh. And we can understand why they were nervous. Okay, they were nervous about this because they didn't know why he would want to have a meal with them. And he might be erratic and decide to throw them in jail. So they were nervous. And notice in this meal here that God makes a point that there were three separate groups. Probably this was one room, and maybe there was one. It was all in one room, probably, and maybe there was one large table, or it could have been three tables. But Joseph, one of the groups is Joseph by himself. He was one group, and then the 11 brothers were another group by themselves. And there were also some Egyptians, and that would make sense because Joseph had different servants to help him and help him run the show. And they were also there, and they were by themselves. And they were probably some officials working for Joseph. But we notice that the Egyptians sat by themselves, for it was an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews. And we probably wonder, well, why was it an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews? And it could be just because there were two different cultures, and so that different people from different cultures eat in different ways, and maybe that would have been offensive to the Egyptians. It would just seem strange the way the Canaanites or the Hebrews ate, and so they didn't want to eat with them. That was an abomination. And it's interesting because the word abomination is used in strong settings. It's not just like something strange, but it's something pretty strong. But there's two other passages that might help us to get some idea of why it talked about how eating with the Hebrews would have been an abomination for the Egyptians. Let's look at those. The first is in Genesis 46 and verse 30 to 34. Let's take a look at that. Genesis 46, verse 30 to 34. And now let's see here. Okay, this is when Israel or Jacob is making his appearance with Pharaoh, and then he's going to meet him. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? that ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Okay, now here it is. The shepherds are the abomination also. The family of Jacob, they were shepherds raising cattle. And that fit very well because that is a picture of the true believers. That we are under shepherds in the service to the Lord Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. That is, the believers are to minister the word of God that feeds the true believers and protects them, the true believers, God working through it, from evil. And so, just like it was perfect fit for Jacob's family to be shepherds, because it's a picture of the true believers that are shepherding this world and shepherding anyone that comes under their tutelage or comes under their training or under their guidance, that they can feed them the word of God, just like we feed the shepherd, feed them the word of God and protect them from be ministers of God to protect them, God working through it, from any evil. So the job of Jacob's family were to shepherds, and this job function was an abomination to the Egyptians. Maybe it was something that was despised in their eyes. Maybe they felt that they had much more important things to do with their time. But in any case, it was an abomination. Shepherding was an abominable job function or career for these Egyptians. And so maybe even eating with these shepherds was also an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, this turned out to be a big benefit. This fact that shepherding was an abomination to the Egyptians, and may relate to the idea that even eating with the Hebrews was an abomination to them, was a big benefit, because Israel was going to be in Egypt. Israel was going to be in Egypt for 430 years, and they started out as a small group of people, probably 75 people that went into Egypt, a small group that went in there, and it appears that this land of Goshen was good for, it not only appears, they said this land of Goshen was good for cattle. And Pharaoh gave the family of Jacob the land of Goshen, which is called the best land. If you turn over to Genesis 47, verses 4 to 6, and they're still the same conversation, and they said, moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. This is the brethren talking to Pharaoh. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And so he may have had trouble getting good men to be rulers over his cattle, because shepherding was an abomination unto the Egyptians. So he may have had slaves from other countries do it, or people who didn't care about it do it, and so he could use some. But notice it talks about Pharaoh was thankful for what they had done. Pharaoh, out of appreciation to Joseph for saving their nation. This whole process here of nations coming and buying food from Egypt really helped to make Egypt a great nation, which it was at that time. And since Goshen was ideal for shepherding, he gave them the best of the land. He said, you can take the best of the land, which is the land of Goshen, because he was thankful to them for Joseph having saved their nation. But this land of Goshen that was ideal for shepherding, and the fact that it was a separate land, so the Egyptians were in other parts of Egypt, and over here there's Goshen, where the Israelites were, and in other areas, in another area, there was the rest of Egypt where the Egyptians were. That was a big benefit. That kept them separated. Also, at one point when Joseph went to see Jacob, he had to travel some distance. Jacob was in the land of Goshen, and Joseph was in other parts of Egypt running the country, and as the Bible even indicates, he had to travel to see him. And so this was good. This kept them separated. They were in the land of Goshen. The Egyptians were in other parts of Egypt also. The career, the job function of the family of Jacob was an abomination to the Egyptians. That would have helped keep further keep them separate. And so this helped to keep Israel as a separate people and not just merge into the Egyptians. It would have been very easy if shepherding was well received, and if the Israelites just moved into, say, the capital city where Joseph was, that the Israelites could have easily intermingled and just be blended into Egypt. They would have just become Egyptians. Their descendants, their children's children would have had a lot of Egyptian blood in them, and they just would have disappeared. And that would have frustrated God's plan to have a covenant nation to bring out of Egypt and develop in the land of Canaan. And also, Israel is a picture of the gospel and the kingdom of God and the true believers, and they are separate from the world. The Egyptians are a picture of the world and people who don't want to follow God and follow the Bible. And the Israelites were a separate people because they were picturing the true believers that do want to follow the Bible. And sadly, most of the Israelites over time never really did want to obey God or follow Christ or obey the Bible, but nevertheless they are used as a picture. And so this was very important. These things helped to keep them as a separate people. They lived in a separate area. Their job function was something that was an abomination to the Egyptians. That helped them keep them separate. Now there's a second passage that might help a little bit on this. Exodus 8:25 talks a little bit about the sacrifice of the abomination of the Egyptians, and I don't know if this really ties in, but it does mention this idea here. Exodus 8:25. God may not have given us enough information, but this is during the Exodus, 430 years later, and they're telling Pharaoh that we have to leave, and Pharaoh won't let them leave, and so at plague after plague, Pharaoh becomes more receptive to this idea of letting them leave, and now he wants them just to they need to sacrifice. He says, well, just sacrifice right here. If you need to serve Jehovah God of your God, then just sacrifice here. And let's see what they say in Exodus 8:25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, just stay here and sacrifice to him. You told me you needed to sacrifice to him. Well, you don't have to go out 3 days' journey to sacrifice to him. Just sacrifice to him here. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to Jehovah our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Jehovah our God as he hath commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to Jehovah your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. He actually changed his plan. But see here, his promise was. But see here, they talk about the fact if they sacrifice, and that would have been sacrificing these clean animals that they were shepherding, then that would have been an abomination unto the Egyptians. And so that may have tied into the shepherding idea was an abomination. To eat with these shepherds was an abomination. And so, but all of this worked together to accomplish a key point, which was it helped to keep the family of Jacob that became the nation of Israel separate from Egyptians. So it could be a separate people that God would have, and he'd be able to develop his gospel program with a separate people, because there's only 75 people that came in, and a small group like that would have been very tempted to merge and become part of the Egyptians. So let's go back to Genesis 43 and read verse 33. Okay, we read there, going back to Genesis 43:33, and they sat before him, this is the 11 brethren, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And so this describes how the 11 brethren sat before Joseph. The firstborn had the birthright. That would have been Reuben. And the firstborn would have been in the preferred or closest position to Joseph. And the youngest would have sat furthest away. And this indicates the point that God emphasizes that the elder, like the firstborn, gets the double inheritance in the Old Testament, and God gives it more preference to the firstborn, because it at least in part pictures God, who is the Ancient of Days. God is the elder, the eldest one. He's been here since eternity past. We all have been here for a short time, and so we are to give him the honor and glory, not only for many, many other reasons, but for the reason that he is the elder, the Ancient of Days. And also we are to respect our parents because we came from them, but also they are elders, and respect other elders. And that's God's program, to respect the elders. Now, it does say here about the men marveling one at another, and I'm not sure what that means. I know it's important, but maybe being in the presence of Egyptians, the prime minister of Egypt would have been very frightening for them, or something that they marveled at. And the brothers already felt that a trap was coming, that he was somehow going to trap them, because this Joseph had acted like this before, and also that they had ended up with their money again, and so they're worried about that. They've ended up with their money, that he's going to blame them for taking the money somehow. Also, we read that in verse 34 that Joseph provided, it says, mess or provision or a gift for them, and Benjamin got five times as much, obviously, because he was the favorite, the full brother of Joseph. So let's move on. Let's move on to chapter 44. And let's read verses 1 to 3 here. We read there, and he commanded the steward of his house, this is Joseph, the meal is now over and it's time to go home, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And so this is the chapter 44, verses 1 to 3. Now the meal is over, and it's probably the next morning. It's time for them to get going. And so Joseph gives them as much food as they can carry, and he restores their money. He never takes any of the money. This is further evidence that there was never any resentment against his brother. And this is the brothers, and this is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with his family, the true believer. God provides an abundance of the gospel, as much as we need, and more so, more than is sufficient to cover all of our sins. And God is also cares for us in every way, and provides abundantly for us. And God's salvation is abundant in that way. And for example, he says in Hebrews 13:5 that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that's part of his whole gospel program. And yet there's no pay for that. There's no pay. And he puts all the money back. In other words, we never made any contribution towards our salvation. It was given to us completely free and without any cost on our part. Okay, and then in verse 2, he's commanding his steward of his house to put the cup, his silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, which would be Benjamin. And they put all the money back. And he put the money back in everybody's sacks. Okay, so he is setting up, Joseph is setting up his brethren Joseph is continuing his theme to get Benjamin down into Egypt and to have him stay with Joseph. He's successfully accomplished having Benjamin come into Egypt, and now he's going to pull a little stunt here to get Benjamin to stay in Egypt. And he's using it through this little trick. He has the steward put his cup into the bag of Benjamin, and then he's going to chase after them, and he's going to have a steward chase after them, and they're going to find that cup, and he's going to say, now you're my bondservant because you stole my cup. And so this is a little, in the historical situation, it's a little difficult for me to handle or understand Joseph's actions here. It's easy in the sense of his desire. When you see that his desire is for Benjamin, you can see his actions all the way from the first time he saw them. His desire has been towards having Benjamin down there, and you can see that part you can understand. But just how he would do this in what appears to me and not an altogether honest way, why this would happen this way, and also what he's doing to his father. He has to think about the fact that what he's doing to his father. But anyways, through all of this, God is going to work it out, and he's going to recognize that he just has to bring his whole family down to Egypt. Now in verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, they left. So they left and they moved on. And so perhaps after he had Benjamin for a while, he got him returned back to his father. We'll see. But let's move on with chapter 44 in verses 4 to 6. We read there, "And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words." Okay, so Joseph is following through on his plan that will get Benjamin to stay down with him. And God is also using this as a chastisement and a testing program for these men. And God is also going to develop a wonderful gospel picture out of this situation by Judas' plea that will be coming up later on in this chapter. Yet we can see that historically, we can see that Joseph's method, or how he goes about to get Benjamin down into Egypt with him, is a little puzzling for me to accept. I'm sure many have had trouble with this. Now we see the word divineth there. You see that in verse 5, which he divineth. And that's the same word that's used in verse 15 coming up. And in verse 15 here, he's talking to his brethren. He says, "And Joseph said unto them," when they came back down, and he's rebuking them about stealing his cup, "What indeed is this that ye have done? Watch ye, or know ye not, that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And so it's used in the sense of divining, in the sense of receiving a message from God. Can't you understand that I can know this, or receive a message from God to know this? Because God is the only one who would really know something like this that was unknown by any men involved. But anyways, so this is what he's telling them, that I'm able to know this, and how could you take this? Because I would know that you had taken this. So let's read how they respond. So this is they're being kind of rebuked here. They're being chastised. They're being tested by God. God is in charge of all of this, and this is helping them to maybe think about their relationship with God. Earlier on, they admitted that we had done this evil to our brother, and now this is coming back to get us, and perhaps this is in their thoughts. And so now he has overtaken them, and he spake these words. So this is a bad thing. So he comes in verse 6. The steward came back in verse 6 and spoke all those words, and let's see what their response is. Let's read 7 to 9. "And they said unto him," this is their, now they're on the way back to the land of Canaan, and they've been traveling maybe for a day or so, or half a day, and the steward from Egypt has come and caught up with them, and probably with some of the army, and says, I've been sent by my master, and you've taken his cup, how could you do this? And let's see what they said. "And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought it again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of my Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." Okay, so in their mind, that this is an impossible idea. They certainly didn't steal this man's cup. This is, somehow our money got put back in the sack, and we returned it. They're so certain that they didn't steal, that none of them stole it, that whoever, if he does find it, let that person, whoever sack he finds it in, let that person be killed, and the rest of us will be slaves. So this kind of language of verse 9 indicates that they thought, for sure, with all strength or all force, that they thought There's no possibility that we stole this cup. None of us want to steal that cup. How would any of us do that? And we would not want to do this. And so we're so sure that we didn't do it, that none of us did it, that you just go ahead, if you find it somewhere, you put to death the person that did steal it, and the rest of us will be your slaves. So, in being consistent with Joseph's plan, Joseph doesn't want to do that, obviously. All that Joseph wants to do is the person who has the cup, he wants to take him and hold him prisoner, send the rest of them home. So he instructed his steward according to that. It says in verse 10, and he said, this is the steward, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. And so he's speaking on behalf of Joseph. I don't believe that Joseph is not there. Joseph sent a servant there to chase after them, and they're still out on the way. But whoever is found, with whomever the cup is found, that person will be the servant of the steward, which is effectively he's the servant of Joseph. But he says, no, let's we're not going to kill him. We're going to take whoever it's found with whomever it's found. We're going to take him. He's going to be our servant, and the rest of you can go home. And this statement, which came from Joseph for sure, was very consistent with what Joseph wanted. He wanted the other brethren to go home, take care of their dad. We don't need you down here. You go home and take care of your dad. And the only one I want is I want Benjamin. So that's very consistent. He's not going to put anyone to death. Okay. So then they move on. Let's read verse 11 to 13. And then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and this would have been the steward of Joseph's house, and he searched, and began at the eldest, so that would be beginning at Reuben, and left off at the youngest, the last one. So the last person to check was Benjamin, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And so this is they went through each one, all 11 of them, starting at Reuben, and they got through 10 of them, and there was no problem. And then they went to the youngest, which was Benjamin, and they opened it up, and there is the cup. And so this was an awful thing. This is what they rent their clothes. And renting, tearing your clothes in the Bible is a picture of some horrible calamity that's happened. And this was a horrible calamity because now what's he going to do? You know, they stole the cup, and they don't really recognize the deal made in verse 10, that the one who stole the cup was going to be taken as a servant, and the other ones were going to get to go free. Because when they talk to Joseph down there, they make a different offer. They make a different offer, which is that they'll all be servants, but they don't really recognize this. But this was a horrible, it doesn't register with them that the only one who would be left down there is Benjamin. But this is a horrible situation, so they all tear their clothes and head back to Egypt. And they were sure that they knew that they had not taken that. And so they felt very confident that everything was going to be okay. That's the only way they could have offered the life of the one who took it, and also all of them to be servants. But it was the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And so that's a very bad situation. So they're back now in Egypt with Joseph here. And it says here, and we read in verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Let me read a little bit more. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not, or know ye not, that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my lord? And what shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And Joseph's not gonna go for that. He doesn't want that. He just wants Benjamin. But it's interesting, you notice that they said, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. And so we don't know if they meant that in the sense of somehow Benjamin did do this, or one of them did this and stole this cup, and he's referring to that. Or if they're referring to the fact, the reference they had made earlier where they knew that they were guilty, that this somehow they identified this hardship with the mistreatment of their brother 21 years earlier. And it could be that that's in their mind, that God has found out the iniquity of thy servants, that we, what we mean in our mind is that we, you know, we mistreated our brother 22 years ago. They're not telling him that, but they're thinking this, that, and finally God is bringing revenge, and he's going to, and he's caught up with us. And really the Bible doesn't work that way. The Bible indicates that the suffering for sin or the payment for sin comes at judgment day, and you can be like the rich man, and everything goes really well in this world, and you're not saved and you end up in hell, whereas you can be saved and have all kinds of afflictions like Lazarus did in Luke 16, and yet you end up in heaven. So the situations of problems in this world are not somehow God is, a lot of people kind of believe this, and some other religions are based upon this, that that you'll get paid back in this world, but it's, the Bible doesn't indicate that at all. And sometimes you get paid back because you do foolish things. For example, if you sin and break the law and you steal, rob from banks, well then the law will take care of you for your violation of the law of the land, but that doesn't mean that the law of, you haven't yet fulfilled your payment that you owe to the law of God, and that, but that comes at judgment day. Or if you do something foolish like drink, you end up ruining your life, and that was, but that doesn't cover any sin associated with that. That comes at judgment day. But we've covered as far as we can for today. Next time, I'm going to get into this passage I'm looking forward to. We'll get into that where Judah makes his appeal, that he's pleading with Joseph to accept him as the bondservant to abide before Joseph, and to let Benjamin go free, because he can't imagine, he can't come to his father and Benjamin not be with him. And so that, I always like that passage, and that has a lot of gospel truth. But we'll get into that next week, Lord willing. But we're done for today, and we want to open it up. If there's any questions or comments anyone has, you're welcome to do that. You can type in a verse that you have. You could do that right now, or raise your hand and we'll give you the mic. I'll just make this comment in case anyone's thinking about any question or comment they'd like to make. In this big appeal that we read starting in verse 18, chapter 44, verse 18, we see that Judah is a picture of the Lord Jesus in this case, and Joseph is a picture of God, and Benjamin is a picture of the true believers, that God sometimes switches around the roles a little bit or changes them slightly, but it's a wonderful gospel picture that the Lord Jesus took the suretyship for the true believers, guaranteeing that he would present the true believers represented by Benjamin before the Father. Oh, okay, we're reading from Judges 8:18, and it says, "What manner are these men?" Let me read that. Let me read Judges 8:18 from my Bible. It's a little easier for me to read it there than from the computer. Judges 8:18. This is talking about Gideon when he's coming back and bringing judgment against these ones that didn't want to help. Then said he, this is Gideon, then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, "What manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor?" And these Zeba and Zalmunna were the people who were persecuting Israel at that time, and God had raised up Gideon to provide deliverance. And they answered, "As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." Okay, was there a comment or question about this verse, or an explanation? That it's kind of an interesting verse. What it's really, oh, he's typing one. Okay, he's typing one right now. Okay, that's good. We'll wait for that one. But I'll just make a comment that we resemble the children when we're saved. We resemble the children of a king. The king is the Lord Jesus, and we resemble his children, not visually, but by the way we give off the fruit of the Spirit. And as people see us, they see Christ in us. It's interesting that even the Jewish leaders made note that they had been with Jesus. But this is kind of an interesting verse. But the way we resemble the children of a king is that when people see us, they should see Jesus in us. Even the Jewish leaders had noted that the apostles in the early chapters of Acts, they noted that the apostles had been with Jesus, and they received a witness that way. Okay. I guess I'm going to read this question now. I guess the easiest way to ask it is, have you ever taken a closer look at the significance of their statement about his brethren? Okay, I'm sorry, I've never taken a closer look at that. It's kind of an interesting, because it is an interesting statement. They answered, as thou art, so were they, each one remember the children of a king. Maybe I can try to take a look at that sometime, and if I have something interesting or insightful, I can share it. But it is, we've read this in our family Bible studies some months ago, and it's an interesting kind of statement. But I think the idea is that the resembling we have to see is that not so much appearance resembling, but actually, if you read the next verse, verse 19, and he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as Jehovah liveth, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And so maybe in this historical setting, they were related. He might have come, his mother might have come from that region, so they look somewhat like them. And so historically, they may have looked like part of his family or cousins or something like that, and so they had some common features, facial features or something. But I think that the way we resemble is that we resemble the King, we resemble is the Lord Jesus, and that's how we act, that they see Christ in us, because we are of his family. So we resemble him because we are of his family. He's in us working to will and to do of his good purpose. But I don't have any other insight beyond that. Anybody else, if you want the mic, you can raise your hand. Or if you have a question or comment, you can type it in. And if I come up with anything, any more insight on this, maybe I can share it next week. Okay, well, we want to thank everybody for coming. And if nobody has a question or comment, we will we'll just close the room for this week. And we'll have another study in the book of Genesis on Joseph next week. As we continue to look at Joseph, we're seeing encouragement to walk with the Lord, doing it his way, even though sometimes some of his actions are a little difficult to figure out. But we see that the grace of God in him, and we're also seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus and the glory of his kingdom. But if there's no more questions or comments, we'll close the room for this week, and we will, next week, we will continue in Genesis 44, looking at Joseph and him as a picture of the Lord Jesus and the glory of him, and also an example for us. Anyone can download studies from www.followthebiblesite.com. Okay, thank you very much for coming, and we will see you, Lord willing, next week.